The clocks are right on schedule today. Yeah. Now 9:25. Okay, we're going to pray for the class today. That means we're going to pray for you out there. Now we're going to pray for Virginia Shrunk. Virginia Shrunk has chickenpox. Sounds great, doesn't it? Sounds like something everybody would want this time of year. All you that want chickenpox, raise your hands. Rick does, okay. Anybody else? Okay, yep, there we go. Pearl wants it. Okay, let's pray for Virginia and pray for the class. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We just pray for Virginia this morning that you would come down and touch her in a very special way and heal her body completely. Remove this thing from her, Lord, that she wouldn't be hindered, that she wouldn't be discomfort, that she wouldn't be kept from coming to school, oh God. Thank you, Lord, for your healing touch upon her right now in Jesus' name. Lord, we just thank you that we can call upon your name. We just thank you, Lord, for your promises in your word that they're sure and amen to those that believe. Hallelujah, Lord. We also just ask you to bless this class this morning. Continue to make these things such that we can see the importance and the value of these things for our lives, that we might become better students in the Word of God, that we might be able to present these things with clarity to those that we would come in contact with. Just bless this class, make it special to each one of our hearts. We just pray these things in the marvelous and precious name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, another thing. Here is there's a book sale going on at Christian Discount Book Center, Northeast 85th. Take the freeway, I-5, drive towards Seattle, keep driving until you get to Northeast 85th. Take the exit. The exit just goes around and swings, and you're right on Northeast 85th. Oh, but not this teacher. No, he's not slow. The way that he tricked you to see, without hardly even having to think about it, there it was. It's on your left. It's right across from the big pizzeria. There's a pizza place on the other side of the street. Okay. So there's sales out there, and they got all kinds of books that they're selling. That's because it's a bookstore. They don't have any socks or anything like that. So if you need socks, you have to go somewhere else. But Kylan Delich is retails. Kylan Delich retails for $94.50, on sale for $69.95. Everybody go, ooh. That's right. Yes, Rick. North 85th?
Northeast.
Who thinks it's Northeast? Everybody wants an A. Raise their hand. Northeast 85th. Okay. It's out there somewhere. It might be North 85th. You did work for the FBI, so you probably know. He did work for the FBI. That's true. Okay, another special. Oh. Now, Schaff's History of the Christian Church. Yeah, Schaff. Somewhere you used to be able to get it in paperback. You used to be able to get it in 3-volume from Jay Green, but he's gone out of business again. But that's 8 volumes, hardbound, normally $86, now for $59.95. So there's quite a few. They got a number of books. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown retails for $44.95, now on sale for $34.95, so you save $10. You got Robertson's Greek Word Studies. You've got Kittle's Theological Dictionary, Vincent's Word Studies, Weiss Word Studies, the new Schaff-Herzog Encyclopedia of Religious Knowledge. Retails for $195. Now on sale for $124.95. I'm sure we're going to all go out and get that one. I guess not, huh? I do need a volume from that, so if you buy it and want to sell me one of your volumes, then I'll buy the volume. You probably sell me the volume for $60. You're going to turn a profit on this. There is one commentary that's good here. Lenski's New Testament Commentary. Retail, just $120, but now on sale for $95. So that's $25 savings. Is that right? $25? Okay. Barnes Notes on the New Testament and Old Testament. Boy, that's 27 volumes. $195. Now on sale for $145. Yeah, I'd go, as well. Okay, but there's a lot of single-volume works, too, that are on sale. So, yeah, have an afternoon free, want to go out there and spend all your money? Then you can do that. If you want this, this is Bruce McAllister's. He might give it to you if you ask him real nice. These? You can call them and ask to be on their book list, and they'll send them to you. That is, of course, if you give them the right name and address. Well, that only makes sense. Okay, methods of Bible research. Got the old rule book here. I did a little bit better this semester. It took me 4 weeks last semester to get a rule book. I did a little better this time. Okay, everybody bought their booklet, right? Everybody bought their booklet? Everybody has probably put a hole here, you know, or something, and then you put it on a necklace, you know, or cord around your neck, pull it out of your shirt, read it, you know. You didn't do that, okay. But everybody should have their booklet. If you don't have your booklet, well, there were those that did can expect oodles and oodles of treasures in heaven. Those that didn't, it's the way it goes. All right. Also, those that laugh at my jokes, they can expect oodles and oodles of rebukes in heaven. Okay, we were talking about reading and note-taking, I believe. And we were talking about how to take notes on one side of the paper and being neat, being organized, trying to put all of your notes in the proper categories. I think probably the most important thing in the note-taking is not just copying word for word for word. Boy, is that ever a laborious, boring, redundant, that's the end of my vocabulary, but it isn't much fun doing it that way. Now, after you finish the reading and note-taking, which is a huge part of any paper, the next thing that you do is the final outline. Now, the reason that you do this is it adds busy work to your report. No, that is not the reason. It's to give your paper better organization. And we are all striving to be better organized. That's right. I want all of you to write the word organization on your foreheads and come to school tomorrow with that word there. Every time you look in the mirror, there it'll be, organization. Now, you won't remember why it's there, but at least it's there. There's somebody driving a car right down the sidewalk. Yes, Mike.
You mentioned something like, maybe there's something about a test on that little booklet.
Test on report making.
Okay, not specifically on that booklet.
No, it's not really in the booklet. It's on what I am teaching you. The booklet and what I'm teaching you, they don't line up exactly. What I'm teaching you, of course, has much more value than the booklet. But as far as the test is concerned, it's what I teach you in the class, here, through my lectures. And there won't be anything about bookstores, won't be anything about treasures, things like that. But there will be things just about chicken pox. Now, final outline. Will you tell that guy that the road is 4 blocks down? Looks so funny. I go, sorry. He's on a motorcycle, you know. Okay, well enough for that. Tell them that the lawn is on the east side of the building or something. Okay. It's Monday mornings. We're just a little bit difficult. Just bear with. We'll try to improve as the semester goes along. Now you have your preliminary outline. Then you have your reading and your notes. And then you have your final outline. Now, the reason that you're doing this is because with a preliminary outline, you put down the points that you felt you could really develop in this paper. Now, when you actually get to the reading and note-taking, you might find that not every point that you thought would be important is really that important. So you're going to have to do some changing. This is a possibility, and it's really a very good likelihood that in most cases there'll be some changing. you might say, well, I think this point will be good, and as you start to read and take notes, you hardly can find anything at all on that, so you quickly decide that that isn't going to be very profitable, so you have to do some changing. Now, what you're doing to come up with this final outline is you are evaluating what it is you are actually able to read on and take notes on, and how does that compare with your preliminary outline. Now, you're also looking at your reading and note-taking, and you're wanting now to evaluate what would be the best order to present that material. So with the final outline, you look through the reading and the note-taking, and you put in any new points that you've researched, points that are different from the preliminary outline. You also make sure that the order that you're going to write this out is, let's say, the most logical, that you can build point by point by point, that it makes the most sense to have it in this order. Now, in some cases, the preliminary outline as to the major points of your report, they're just fine. But as you've done the reading and note-taking, you realize that they need to be in a different order. They're not really as clear. The steps, if you put it in that order, by just following the preliminary outline, it isn't going to be as clear. It doesn't build in the same logical way. So you decide, well, I'm going to have to reorganize it. So the best thing to do is to write a whole nother outline. And then you use that pretty much as the very guideline by which you put your paper together now. So that's the actual purpose of the final outline. So when you end up there, you have all your notes, you have everything that you've looked into, and now you're taking one more look at your preliminary outline and these notes, seeing, well, is the order as good as it should be? Did I really deal with those points, or was it other things that I actually had to study, and putting it down in a real clear, concise fashion? Now, there also will be the situations where the preliminary outline is sufficient, that there's no reason to write a final outline. If your paper is somewhat complicated, then this point here might be very, very important. If your paper is very, very simple, well, then there won't be that much of a need for it. But maybe your point consists of 10 or 15 major points, or a few major points and a number of minor ones, and you're wanting to make your paper the best organized paper you've ever done in your whole life, and you're wanting to really evaluate the steps and where the different aspects should go. That's why you would want to use something like this. But if it's a very simple paper and what you said you were going to look for in the preliminary outline turned out that you could find all that information and it's pretty good step-by-step order to it, well, then there's no reason to write a final outline. All you're really trying to do is to give yourself a better guideline now so that you can really put your notes into a written form. That's what you're wanting to do, so that you have some guideline to your rough draft. That's your concern, and it's to look at those notes carefully. Some people, they neglect the preliminary outline. They neglect ever thinking about something to this effect, and they just have their notes, and they just start writing from their notes. They just have page one of their notes and they just start writing. They don't ever evaluate their notes. They don't evaluate the points in their notes. They don't evaluate the order by which they took the notes. They just start writing. Well, there's not going to be much organization to a paper like that. So you're wanting to really consider, well, did I really cover those things? If not, I want to put that down. Is this really the best order? Is this the most logical way to present this information? You want to consider all of those things. So then you come to the next step, which is the rough draft or the first draft of your paper. And here, you do not want to worry unnecessarily over the style and all the mechanics of writing. You're not all that concerned with spelling every word correctly. You're not all that concerned at this point with all the grammar. You're not concerned that much at this point with all the paragraphs and making sure all of that is correct. You're mainly concerned with putting your ideas on paper by following the outline that you've established for your paper, making sure that you get all the notes for any one given section down in a written form. You have all the ideas, the main points. And you do want to make sure that those main points are clear so that when you go back to them, you understand what you've said. But some people, They try to sit down and write the whole paper just one time. And in some cases, you don't have any more time and that's all you can do. But there are not too many people that can sit down and write a paper once and have it really be all that good. But how many times do you usually write a paper? Once. It's all we ever do. But we need to learn that if we really want to represent that which we've studied properly, we're going to have to write it more than once. And many times when you try to just sit down, maybe you just try to sit down and type it out or write it out just the first time just by having your notes, you end up spending a lot of time trying to think about, now, what word, how do I say this, what should I say now? Whereas if you just get the ideas down and then come back later to write the final, it is really much easier to write the final at that point. Because you have the major points, the major ideas down on paper, and then you can just build on those. It's not as difficult. So it's another step that seems to make the process all that more difficult and all that more lengthy. But in actuality, if you use these steps properly, they'll save time and they'll make it a better paper. And those are your concerns. You're wanting to learn how to use your time, and you're wanting to learn how to present a paper in a fashion that is really acceptable to you, acceptable to the teacher, acceptable to God, acceptable to what your abilities really are. Not just enough to get by because you got this grade and it compares, you know, favorably with everybody else. That's not really acceptable. And God isn't really all that pleased with some of the grade points that people have in Bible college. Many people can get a good grade point in any type of school and it's no difficulty, but they've never had to work. They really haven't learned any skills. Grade point is not all that indicative of what somebody really knows how to do. So your main concern is getting the ideas down on paper. You may completely revise the style later on when you rewrite it, when you actually write the final. So the style is not your primary concern. By style, I mean proper sentences and all the grammar and the paragraphs and those type of they're necessary things, but they're not necessary at this point in the writing of your paper. I also mentioned the thing about the quotes, how you can cut those out and just scotch tape them into the rough draft wherever you want them. And that's a very helpful thing because if you do have a number of quotes, it will save you quite a bit of time. I hope that you just understand in all of these steps, sure, it's fine for you to remold them to your own abilities and your own skills, and I highly recommend that. But don't try to cut steps out. Don't try to make it just a 1, 2, 3, real simple process. If you follow these basic steps and then maybe redefine a couple of the steps so that they're more adaptable to your own abilities, you'll find that as you follow them, and maybe you'll find that you have to force yourself to follow them, but in the long run, you're going to be much more proficient in writing, you're going to be much more proficient in report making, and you're going to find that you're going to be much better qualified in giving out data to other people because you've really researched it, you've really been able to get it down, you've really been able to put some order to it. It's analytical, it's logical, it's step by step. That's what we're striving toward. There are not that many people that can write in an analytical manner. There aren't that many people that can talk in an analytical manner. They just kind of here and there and everywhere. And it's very difficult to follow that. It's very difficult to read something like that. If you took each paper and said, well, I'm going to have the opportunity to publish this, and 5,000 people are going to read it next week, I think you'd consider what you're doing a little bit more carefully. But this is an assignment, I've got to get it done, if I do this much, I'm sure I'll do just fine, then I hand it in, and I get the grade I basically expected, and so I'm satisfied. And you haven't learned one thing. You haven't learned one thing from it. Do you know how many people hand in papers like that? A lot of people. Usually it's the vast majority that hand in papers like that. The next step, which is the last step, is actually writing the paper. Yes, Mike.
One thing I found was very helpful when I would write my rough draft or any report or anything like that was to skip like 3 or 4 lines between each line. Because
then you could add information in between, correct sentences.
Mm-hmm.
That's a very good idea. I would also recommend with a rough draft only writing on one side of the paper again. And what Mike's point is skipping lines in between each sentence. Don't just try to jam-pack, you know, I'm going to write my rough draft in 5 pages. It's little teeny words and X's and lines here down to the side and sentences up the back to page 37.A. And write it, and you're writing it on your leg. And this part says compare with note written on right thigh. Put it, okay, oh, I took a bath. Oh, so now where did that go? It can get rather hilarious the way that some people put some things together. Okay, that's a good point, though. Skipping space in between each sentence. That way, if you want to rewrite a sentence, you can do it there. If you want to add information, it's good to be able to do that. Also, a thing that can be done, and it's, I guess I'll just use this blackboard here. If you're writing and you want to add something, try to follow some sort of a systematic pattern to this. You're going along, and then you come, you find in your notes or something that you really wanted to add up here. Well, then you might want to, you might always want to leave a space at the bottom of every page. You might want to do something like that, and so you can footnote, and then always number your pages carefully so that you know the numbers, that if you ever dropped them, you'd be able to put them back together. It's not just pages, pages, who knows how it goes together. I think you'd be amazed at how you could put, you know, you think, well, it all fits together. I'd be able to put it back together. I don't really need page numbers. If you get about 20 pages and then try to put it, you're going to find some unique ways of putting those pages back together. Let's say it's page 12 and you have a footnote here. Then you have a note that you want to add. You can't, you don't want to add it down here. It's just going to clutter this paper. So you put, go to 12A. And so for this first note, you just insert a whole nother sheet of paper. And this other sheet of paper would be page 12A. And then you'd know to immediately go here and you'd put the same number. So you have 111. You have the page numbers. It's real clear. And then you can go immediately to it and add that information there. Then when you come to write your final, then when you're writing this, it's clearly indicated where you're to go. When you finish the quote here, or the statement that you're adding, always put something like, back to page 12. So you know exactly where to go. This is what they do in publications. And if you ever do something like this and you're going to have somebody type it, you better make sure that you make these directions clear, or they're going to be calling you who knows when to find out what in the world you meant. And you're going to end up so frustrated. What are you calling me again for? Can't you read? You're going to say, can't you write? Can't you put things in a logical order? So try to make it as clear for you, and then also consider the fact that somebody else is going to have to say type from this rough draft. It better be clear. It better make some sense. Now, if you're going to have somebody type from it, then you're going to have to be more concerned about the grammar and the style than if you are the one who's going to type it. See, so, or if you're the one that's going to write it. But doing something like this, if you have another quote that you have to add or another statement, I think generally, if this is a fairly lengthy edition, it would probably be better to go to page 12B and add a whole other sheet of paper. Make this 12B. Always keep the same page number. Don't put 2 page 12As. You know, just some thoughts that I felt might help some of you. What do you think, Chan? Do you think that'll help or not? Probably not. Okay. Well, then just disregard it. No, this is probably a good way of doing it. Something like that. Okay, then the final. Nope. Yes, Mike. You have to give them something that they can type from. No, they're dead too. You'll kill them because you'll blame them. But it's really your fault. The thing about all of this too, in some cases, you'll have more information in this than, say, what you actually put in your final. Then you can file this. You can keep it because it does have additional information that you might want to have. So you're not really doing this necessarily just to throw it away. It might be helpful to you to keep it. There might be more information in it than what you're able to actually put in your paper. So there's a lot of different things that can be done. You're just trying to figure out steps that will help you to have a better paper. Now, in high school, they never talk about this, do they? They don't ever. Nobody wants to hear about it. Nobody wants to listen. The teacher knows better than to talk about this to a student. What? And how many people listen? Was it a special writing class or? Yeah. How many people took it? 7? No, there are hundreds and thousands. 34? 34? Out of 3 million. Big high school. No, I don't know. Next point. Now we're writing the final of the paper. It's still 9:25. This is a boring class. That's all I'm going to say. When you talk this long and the clock doesn't move, then you're in trouble. I'll try to improve, class. Keep praying for me, though. Yes, yeah, Shannon, you're defending your writing class again. Oh, what did I say, class? You have to do some reading first. You have to do some general reading. You have to decide on the, you have to determine the basic topic, and then you have to do more and more reading so you can actually write a preliminary outline. But you can't just sit down and think, well, I'd like to do this, and I think this would be a good point, and boy, this would be fun, and this would be another real, this would be a real good one, and oh, this would be tremendous. You can't, you do have to do, in some cases, you'll have to do a lot of reading before you can write a preliminary outline. You can read, right? Okay, good. Yes, Mike.
At that point, when you're doing your reading for that, since you don't know exactly what you're looking for yet, you're just kind of reading. Are you supposed to be writing down points?
I sure would.
And writing down the books that you're using at that point?
I would be doing some of that. I wouldn't be doing it necessarily in a whole lot of detail. I try to be able to capture the main points of what they're saying, and then as I'm reading it, I try to be evaluating whether or not I thought that would be something vital to put in my paper. I try to be considering that all the way along. But you are most definitely going to have to read before you write the preliminary outline. And in some cases, you will have to do a lot of reading. Other cases, you won't have to do as much. If you're going to write a paper on something that you're quite familiar with, well, then there isn't as much that you're going to have to do. It might be a subject that you've done quite a bit of reading on before, and you know that there's 3 or 4 main points that you have always wanted to study concerning that. So you might just pretty much decide that's what you're going to do, and then see how that works out with the actual reading and note-taking. There's quite a few different ways in which this preliminary outline are going to be written. It's not necessarily just, you know, just sit down and write it or read a lot and write it. In some cases, you won't have to read very much. In other cases, you'll have to read quite a bit. You will have to familiarize yourself with the overall topic that you're dealing with. And that's your major concern, is to gain familiarity with it and then to decide on the key points. So it's, but I would, if I found some very interesting things that I felt I would use later, then I definitely want to jot down the book and put that down. So, Kathy, you had a question. You didn't have a question. You changed your mind. Okay, that's fine. Yes, Craig.
Could you perhaps give a real short example, perhaps using like JL, what would be a couple of points that you would see in, let's say, your preliminary reading?
Okay, well, I have an assignment that I will give you. In a few moments, they will take care of that. So we'll get that all taken care of. Let's hear it for the teacher. Yay! I'm going to take the microphone and sit behind the podium this morning. Talk from behind the podium. Okay, now we are writing the final. The final, be neat. Not that you become a neat guy, but, you know, just be neat. Well done papers are important. profound, wasn't that was sure profound. You must ask yourself in writing the final, have you given yourself enough time? Oh, the answer that comes to that question is normally not in the affirmative. It is normally somewhat negative and pessimistic. Now, your primary concern in the final is form. Now, I will tell you what form involves, but remember, your primary concern is form. That's right, dashing, F-O-R-M. Thank you. Now, dashing, you're hiding behind Brenda. Okay. It includes these things. It includes the style, which is proper sentences, proper paragraphs, proper punctuation. Most people would like to erase punctuation from their memory. We want the periods at the end of sentences, and commas, and quotations, and all of the rest. So that's important. That's what style is. And all of this is part of what form is. So we have form is style, and style is those things. The form also includes the overall appearance of the paper. If it looks like it was, oh, delivered by the Goodwill after going through 7 or 8 rummage sales, then there's something that just is distracting about it. The appearance includes the margins. It's not real good to start at one edge of the paper and write to the other edge of the paper. Especially if you put it in some sort of a notebook, and the notebook cuts off one quarter, you know, of each sentence. It's a little bit difficult to read those kind of papers. Amen? Also, appearance includes double spacing if the paper is typed. It is not much fun to read a single-space paper starting at one edge of the paper and ending at the other edge, and it's just line after line after line after line after line. It's a little bit difficult. Also, you might want to set the quotes off so that if you indent the normal paragraphs 5 spaces, that you would indent the quotes, say, 10 spaces, so that on the page you have the actual text. When you come to a quote, it would be more like that. It would be set off in that type of a fashion. And if the main text is double-spaced, well, then many times it's good to single-space the quote. Some typewriters have a space and a half, so you might want to do something like that. It just helps the reader to see that this is a quote. It helps. It's easier to read. Also, cartoon characters and pictures of mama and daddy, and babies, things like that. That's also not acceptable. Yes, Brenda.
No, Brenda, I don't. You lost your voice.
No, it does. I heard it. If it's a real tiny, you know, 4-sentence quote, or I mean 4-word quote, I don't think this would be all that appropriate. But if it's a rather lengthy quote, well, then this helps the overall appearance of the paper. But that's my opinion. And you've already decided my opinion isn't worth a whole lot, so I don't know why you're all taking notes. I know why you're taking notes. There's a test. I'm smarter than what you thought. It is also good, as far as appearance is concerned, to make sure that you have, like, topic words and subtopic words, and put those all in capitals. And, like, if you start a new topic or a new subtopic to your paper, well, put that up here in all capitals and make it so that it's clear to the reader that this is a new section to your paper. And maybe the other page finished halfway through, and maybe you decide that it's better to start the new subtopic on a brand new sheet of paper. doing things like that, just hopefully trying to make it so that the reader can see the overall main points to the paper, the lesser points, so that he can really follow the whole paper through. There's quite a few different things that you can do with a paper rather than just starting with page one and writing it and making sure that you have 10 or 15 paragraphs and that's it. There's quite a few things that you can do to make the appearance of the paper nicer, and it really adds to the paper. And one of the things that it shows is that you've taken some time. You've taken some consideration in writing it. Usually, if you'll do this, the paper is better written. That's not always true because some people are very sneaky. They're very clever. They didn't write a paper that's really worth writing, but they know how to put it in a real nice form, and so the teacher is fooled. And the teachers have been fooled. Now, that's not saying that I have been, but... All right. Now, also part of the form... I guess this would be really better part... Let's see, it's all form. Don't misunderstand. But this statement would probably fit better in the part of the form dealing with style. And that's just making sure that your paper has proper transitions from one paragraph to the next paragraph to the next paragraph so that it all fits together. Really, a paper that is disjointed is not all that enjoyable to read. If you have one point and then the next point has really nothing to do with it, and then the next point is... you want to tie it all together. Make sure it all flows right together from paragraph to paragraph, from sentence to sentence. Yes, Kathy?
If you have, like, if it's your topic word...
Yes.
Are you going to use any topic sentence instead?
Sometimes, yes. Other times, no. I would say, generally, it's better to at least give the reader some idea of where you're going next. Maybe it might be, if you don't have a transition ending, say the paragraph on the other page that leads into this, you just finished that particular subtopic, do make sure that you give some sort of introductory comment as you start this new section to tell the reader why this is at this point in your paper, to let the reader know why you're tying it together this way. And whether you want to state that at the conclusion of your other, or make it more of an introductory remark for this, it's kind of up to you. In some cases, it's nice to give a concluding remark and also give an introductory remark. So it just kind of depends. If it's pretty obvious why this is next, well, then you don't want to belabor the point. But it's sometimes assumed that, well, my reader will know why I have done all of this. He'll know why this is here and why this is next, and but the reader doesn't know that. He can't. There might be 50 reasons. You read through it and it makes all the sense in the whole world. He reads through it and it makes no sense. So you want to make sure that it's all connected. And that even includes from topic to subtopic to other minor or major points of the paper. I would think that's a better way of doing it. Yes, George. Yeah, now in some cases that's enough, that's sufficient. But I think the main thing to consider is that we usually assume that they'll understand exactly what we're doing. But you had a certain, you know, reference point in your mind to what you were doing, and they're not necessarily aware of that. It's not to make your paper redundant so that it's like written to a kindergartner. But at the same time, you're not writing to some genius who's a mind reader. So there's a real balance in that. You don't want to make it so almost childish the way that you present it, but at the same time, you don't want to assume that they know everything that you're saying, because they really don't. When I first wrote a paper for Don in one class that he was teaching the first year I was here, I was sure that in my writing the paper, he would know every source that I used. I felt like he would know that I copied this from this source. He would know that I used this. He would know that I didn't use these four or five other books that I should have. Nobody's that smart. Nobody knows all the books in the whole world on any one given topic. But I had the idea as though he knew every book. Anything that I would quote, if I misquoted it, I felt, well, he'll probably know I misquoted it. No, Don's a smart cookie, and he's going the right way and all of that, but he's not like some computer. He didn't feed the report in one ear and misquote page 7, improper representation page 8. Just isn't quite that way. So we can assume that they'll know where we're getting this and why we put it, but a lot of times people won't know that. So that's the concern. Yes, Mike.
One thing I found out also is very helpful when I write a technical paper or something like that. I write my rough draft and then set it aside for 2, 3, 4 days, maybe even a week, just to do other things.
That's a good idea.
To read it. It's amazing.
What you wrote.
It makes perfect sense to you.
The first time.
It doesn't make perfect sense to you if you mention what you mean.
Right. That's the problem in not giving yourself enough time, because you're forced to go right from your notes to writing the paper, and usually a person doesn't have time to read what they've written. And if they read what they had written, they wouldn't turn it in, because they'd realize that it's pretty foolish. Some of the things they've said, the way they spelled certain words, or should I say misspelled certain words, or said a number of, how it goes, right? Okay. Also included in the form are the footnotes. The bibliography is part of the form, as well as any charts, diagrams, or illustrations. Family tree, things of that nature. Home movies. I guess that wouldn't be acceptable. But it is good to consider adding charts and diagrams and illustrations if they really help your paper. It's not because you're trying to impress the teacher that you know how to use a copy machine, a pair of scissors, and rubber cement. It's not what you're trying to impress the teacher. But that these add to the paper. And if you do a chart with your little hands and your little ruler and your little felt pens, if it's not very good, don't put it in the paper. If it looks like it was done by a sixth grader, don't put it in the paper. If you had somebody type the paper and then you decide to add this keen illustration, and one of the ones I always get them for is when I ask for papers in Leviticus or in Tabernacle on the priestly garments. Now, if anybody's written one of those, don't be embarrassed, but I have the high priest, the poor guy, he belonged in a hospital, or it looked like he got dressed at Goodwill. If you put something like that in your paper, you want to make sure that it's nice, that it's real good quality. Otherwise, it only detracts. Now, it might have been fun for you to draw that stick character high priest or whatever, but it really does take away from the paper. Now, you probably have never done that, anyone here, so don't... I mean, you can probably hardly even identify with what I'm saying. Now, one person, though, I see Sharon over here, her husband, Larry Romy, an illustrator down at Boeing, he gets the world's top-rated award for covers on reports. I mean, they are extremely nice. But, see, that's nice when you have something that you can put on that adds, but don't put things on the report that detract. Simple consideration. If you have it might be a very good chart, but if you can't draw it, find somebody who can, and then put it in your paper. It really is, it's a simple thing. But if it's not nicely done, it does take away. That doesn't mean you're going to get a lower grade, because the charts and all that, they're extra. But when you think about really doing an outstanding job and letting other people see it, and I don't put any of my artwork in my papers. Now, you probably can't understand why, considering the way that I can draw a picture of... picture of Daryl right down there. I mean, the way that I can draw, it's probably hard for you to comprehend why I wouldn't want to put that in every paper. The only thing that's bad is I don't have any red chalk. If I had some red chalk, that would add right to it. Okay, well, the point's clear. Okay, I have an assignment for you. It's for you to write me a preliminary outline. And I'm going to give you an example of one. Yes. I might, but other people might not. Now, what Mike mentioned is that unless you may end up having to retype it one more time. It really does depend on your own skills. If the rough draft is solely main ideas and main points without any consideration whatsoever of grammar and paragraphs and all the rest, well, then it is still quite difficult to write a real good final from that. So it can be a little bit difficult. So in some cases, you might want to take more time with the rough draft. In other cases, it might mean that there is the first rough draft, the second rough draft, and then the final. So some of it depends on the time you have, your own skills, but no matter what steps you follow, the main concern is that when you write the final, that it all fits together, it all ties together, it's good English, good spelling, and all the rest. But yes, it's not proper to use their reports, but their notes, yeah, that's fine. And if you were doing a report on exactly what they had done, same topic, it would be fine to talk to them and ask them what sources they used and what they found valuable, but I would frown very much on you using their report. I would frown on it greatly. I would be disappointed because you'll probably end up taking a lot right from their report, and that means you didn't really do much research yourself. So, but if you wanted to ask them how they went about it, what sources, and what they felt were important, things like that, that would be fine. And if they have notes from a Bible college class that would help on your report, you can use those notes. That would be fine. Okay, well, we're going to have to erase Daryl's picture here. If Laurel had brought her camera today, we'd let her take a picture of it, but I guess we don't have that luck. Okay. Now, I want you to write me a preliminary outline choosing any character in the Bible. Pretend that you are doing a report on any character in the Bible. David, Samson, Jezebel, whatever you want to do. It doesn't make any difference, okay? And then you write a preliminary outline. This is not a report. You're not writing me a report. I've given this assignment before and people have written me a report. It's not a report. It's an outline. It's very simple. The outline does not have specific data or specific... It doesn't answer the points. I'll give you an example. Joshua. Now, you can still take Joshua, but you can't use the same outline. I hope that's clear. Now, in my doing this paper, I always have it in my mind that there's three main parts. There's the introduction, there's the main body, and there's the conclusion. That's the way a paper should be written. So in the introduction, 5 minutes to give you this, okay? I would, in this case, let's say, make the introduction background information to the paper, my own choosing. So I have introduction. This is Roman numeral 1. Then I have letter A. It's going to be background. And I decide after doing some reading that I'm going to have three background points to my introduction besides maybe other introductory marks to the whole paper. I'm going to give Joshua's birthplace. Make sure you write this down so you have this example. Otherwise, I'm going to have to take my phone off the hook next week sometime. Parents, and then the meaning of his name. I just decided that would be good introductory information. Now, notice, this is part of the preliminary outline. Do not put Joshua and then give the birthplace. Don't tell me where he was born or whoever it is. Don't tell me his parents' names or what his parents' names mean. Don't tell me what his or her name means. You're just putting down what you would actually research, but you don't put down the actual data. Now, these are specific. This tells you specifically what you're looking for, but you don't put it down in the preliminary outline. You just put the main points down, but you don't put the actual information. So don't turn in an outline to me that answers these kind of questions. This is a guideline to your research. So I want you to get practice on how you could write a guideline to your research on any given character. And you can do it the same way. I mean, you can follow the same basic pattern, or you can set it up any other way you want. But do make sure that you have introduction, main body, and conclusion. Now, your introduction, you may not want to have this type of information. Now, you are going to have to do some reading on your character. I don't want you to just sit down and hypothetically write a preliminary outline. I want you to really pretend that I might assign you this report. So do a proper preliminary outline. Yes?
Does that mean also that we probably wouldn't choose a topic as large as Joshua
would make more specific? Well, see, now, Joshua is the general topic, but this is now going to narrow it down to the specific points.
Well, I meant, you said that we were going to break it, but we chose a topic that should make specific
enough
that we
wouldn't have too much information. Right. Right, exactly. But, see, mine might be Joshua the warrior. Joshua the something. But this is going to narrow it down. So it narrows it down to these points. Okay, now the main body, I would deal with 4 points concerning his life. So this is main body. And I decided to deal with 4 points. Now, this is only an example. I might not be able to deal with these 4 points. Might turn out to be too large if I actually did the reading and note-taking. But first, his calling. His calling to lead Israel. His victories. And I might only deal with a couple of those. I might not deal with all the victories. I want to talk about the typology, how he represents Christ and how he represents the saints. And then maybe a brief section, overall spiritual truths from his life. Now maybe, as I did research, I decided to incorporate this 4th point right in with the typology. I might do that, but this is giving me some guideline now. When I go to the commentaries, I'm looking for information they give me on his calling. I'm looking for information they give me on his victories. I'm looking for any information that would fit the typological category, and then anything that would hit real important spiritual truths that can be drawn from his life. Now, you put something like this down, but don't give me how the person was called to his ministry. Don't give me the actual victories. Don't give me the actual typology. This preliminary outline is very simple. It's not a complicated thing. But in order to put these things down accurately, you have to know something about the character. If you don't know anything about the character, then you're just going to be putting down, well, I think this might be nice, and I think this might have some interesting points, and I think this might be good. So when you actually do the reading, you can't find anything about those points. So you have to do reading first. And then the conclusion would be the 3rd point. And really, there's nothing that you have to say about it. It's just the 3rd point of the paper. Because you wouldn't write the conclusion until you're done with the paper. Because the conclusion is a quick, brief, concise, accurate, powerful, dynamic summary of what you did in your paper. 2 weeks. Yes, Dirk. If you actually have to write the paper, I'm going to have you hand in things all the way along the line. They're going to be due all the way along. Well, you can if you want, but it isn't really necessary. Unless you find... Yeah, but by me, it depends on the use that you get this time. Right. Well, yeah, determining the topic and all that. Yes.
You prefer to note cards. I recommend in that guide to make the research in paper that you can take and you write down your information for the book, the author, the title of the book, page numbers, and things like that on your prefer card.
Right.
But I mean, if we're going to write a paper, that would be the step that we would use or take to use to get that information.
Well, as you'd be doing the reading, so you could come up with this. If you found books that you felt would be really significant with your wallpaper, then you do want to jot them down. If you decide to use cards, other people might decide just to use 8.5 by 11 paper and just keep a running list there. But if you do keep a list of books that you do consult, make sure you put down all the information that would be necessary to put those and the cards.
Right.
Yes, you should. But I'm not really, I don't want you to think necessarily that we're going to have you write a paper. It's still in the hypothetical possibility category.
In the background, I was writing about David. I guess the first place.